Thank you for listening to this lesson presented by Reverend Millage Mosby. We affirm that this lesson has inspired and uplifted you and given you practical tools you can use to divinely guide you in every aspect of your life. We give thanks that as a listener of our online Sunday lessons, you are open to donating to support this web ministry. Please click on the donate button and follow your inner guidance. Thank you, and we continue to hold you in the light.
Writing, she wrote an article on the fact that Easter is one of the toughest times for a minister to write a talk because it's the same thing, right? It's the same story all the time, so how do you make it interesting? But we're going to attempt to do that today. The title of this theme is Awakening to Our True Self. It sort of runs with the theme that we've been talking about for the last few weeks. And the subtitle is, Are You Willing to Lay Down Your Life? Okay. And this is coming from the works of Alice Bailey. I think I've asked this before. How many people have ever heard of the writer Alice Bailey? Not very many. Her works are very, very dense. But this is from her book called From Bethlehem to Calvary. And so we're going to talk about this concept, this idea of what is this crucifixion, time in the tomb, resurrection really all about. But today, so is a day of celebration. Okay, it's a time of the year when all in nature that seemed to be dead starts to come alive. How many people are seeing little things growing in their yards and whatnot, all right? And, you know, in fall, it seemed that all the beautiful plants and flowers, they laid their life down, okay? But everything is ready for the resurrection now. Flowers are blooming, trees are budding, and a feeling of life, you know, and relief from the cold winter weather is starting to affect everybody. This is a beautiful day for Easter, all right? So it's truly a time of great joy and celebration because today represents the events which gave new hope to our prayers for a Savior who could truly help us through our trials and tribulations, who could help us with the challenges in life. Now, some of the language I'm going to use today is going to sound very fundamental, okay? But it's sort of the roots of the idea of the true feeling that we have before we got into new thought. It's sort of the feeling of real embracing this idea of needing a Savior in our lives. And we never always say we need a Savior, but we say it in one way or another, okay? And so as we think about the challenges in our own lives, can you imagine how helpless the disciples felt watching Jesus being crucified and buried in a tomb? You know, do you think that they may have felt hopeless, a sense of loss of confidence in themselves and the mission that they were given? I mean, can you try to imagine what they were going through, okay? And only, you know, or maybe they felt guilty or ashamed because they did not stand with Jesus when he needed them to be there, all right? Because, you know, when he asked them, they said, oh, yeah, we're with you. But then when the guards came, it was like, no, I got something else to do, all right? And so, you know, how were they feeling at the time? And do you think they felt like the cause that Jesus had trained them for and to which they had dedicated themselves and traveled with him to learn about, that cause may have been crushed? You know, it may have ended and also been discredited, okay? So ask yourself, how would you have felt during those 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb, okay? To you, the disciples at that time, that was the end of it, okay? And so you might say, but they had all, but they had the miracles, you know, they had the teachings to believe in. They had all those things that Jesus had taught them during the time that they were traveling with him. They saw him do miraculous things. You would think that they would say, well, you know, we saw him do these great things, you know, but they couldn't imagine he was going to resurrect. You get what I'm saying? You know, we saw all this happening, but no, the word resurrection probably didn't even exist then, you know? So, you know, you got to try to, how do they feel? And, you know, we might be saying, well, you know, do we feel the same way? You know, did we feel the same way? But the key here is we also have the miracles to believe in, right? And, you know, but we still have a tendency to lose faith, become despondent, to wonder in our time of need, where is our Lord? Okay, and as you might have heard me say many times before, the challenge for us, different from the disciples, is that we're in the post-resurrection era. We know the resurrection was possible. You get what I'm saying? Disciples were like, they didn't even know the possibility of resurrection. But we're in the post-resurrection era. And so when we become despondent and upset and worried and so forth, if we truly are following the teachings of Jesus, we should be able to say, but I can resurrect from this because it is possible. Okay, it's recorded in John 16:33 that Jesus said to us, in the world you have tribulations, but be of good cheer because I have overcome the world. All right. And Jesus Christ, our elder brother and wayshower, showed us that through faith of knowing that we have the power and presence of God in our lives, we can overcome anything. And as Jesus explained clearly to us, he said in John 10:10, I have come that you may have life and you may have it abundantly. Okay. And, you know, as he proved in his own life, we can have life abundantly if we can move into that same mindset that he was here to teach us. And that's what we're going to talk about today, sort of what we are, where we are and what we're struggling with and where we're trying to get to in terms of not having to struggle so much. However, even with knowing this, we still at times find ourselves falling into this despondent state. Okay. Our greatest challenge, which keeps us from embracing the living the life of Christ in every situation in our lives, is that we are obsessed with the phenomenal world. We're obsessed with this world, right? Absolutely obsessed. When I was in the village one time at a class, I saw Sufi dancing. Anybody ever see Sufi dancing? And they just kind of spin around, you know, willy-nilly, as the kid said on Two and a Half Men. You know, just no rhyme or reason. You're kind of wondering. And so I was watching. I was going, yeah, I ain't doing that. All right? But that, why? It's because it doesn't look, it might not look cool. You get what I'm saying? You know, we're so interested in how do I look? How do I appear? Am I doing the right thing at the right time? Okay? And that's our fascination with the phenomenal world, which means we have a tendency also to value that what is seen rather than the unseen, and we put more value into what is physical rather than the spiritual. Okay? And we, you know, we want physical proof that Jesus is alive and well and living in our lives as our way shower, our protector and comforter, our provider. And even in Scripture, we read how the people wanted proof that Jesus truly was the living Christ. So in Mark 15:32, the people pass by the cross and they're saying, let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down from the cross that we may see and believe. In other words, saying, well, you're supposed to be the Christ. Just come off of the cross. You follow? That's what it's saying. We want proof that you really are, you know, the king. And so the central ingredient, though, in this spiritual process, you're saying to yourself, well, I want to be spiritual. But the central ingredients are, I don't know where my voice is going, are faith and patience. Faith and patience. Paul defined faith as in Hebrews 11:1 as the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Faith in God through Jesus Christ is our ability to know that the Christ is always right there with us through all trials and tribulations. So you say, well, I have faith, and this stuff happens. Right? Faith means nothing unless it works, even when stuff happens. That's the key. All right? And so, and if the key here is that we need to understand that when we have these trials and tribulations, the first thing we need to do, and those who've been coming for a while should know what I'm getting ready to say, is stop, become still, and listen. Okay? And we, if we could do that, we would be comforted by the words that are healing and compassionate and forgiving, and we'd be healed by this idea of grace. The words always come, but to hear them, we have to become still, patient, and listen. So think about that. No matter what is happening, cop stops you on the highway, walks up and says, license or registration. You become still. Say, yes, officer, here's my license or registration. You get what I'm saying? No matter what the situation, those are the three things. Be still, patient, and listen. Now, the sister to faith is patience. And the synonym for patience is endurance, and have endurance and forbearance. These words denote our capacity to endure adversity, difficulty, and challenge without complaining, grumbling, or asking the age-old question, why me, Lord? Okay. Now, many of you don't remember Richard Sims and his wife, Pamela Wilson. Well, I think I told you I did the funeral or the memorial service for Pamela Wilson's brother who passed away from MS. And when he got MS, he was here. I don't know if you remember him. Ladies will remember him because he was tall, very good looking, you know. But anyway, he got MS, and people said to him, "Why did this happen to you? Why did this have to happen to you?" And he said, "Why not?" And she said he went through that whole period of struggling with that MS in that very peaceful mindset of, "Why not me?" Yeah. We're always saying, "Why me, Lord?" But he was teaching, "Yeah, I'm going through this process. You know, I'm struggling, I'm suffering, but why not me? Why not give me the opportunity to learn the lesson of staying living in faith while going through this process?" You get what I'm saying? All right, and so that's sort of the idea of this whole life thing. So I know that in certain situations in our lives, this may seem impractical as well as impossible. I know some of you might be thinking, "Oh yeah, what I'm going through, there's no way that I can say, why not me?" Okay, and the key here is to ask yourself, you know, if you ask someone to not complain about the challenges and whatnot's going on in their lives, they're going, "But you know, the key is I'm going through this. You know, I'm struggling with this." Everybody in this room probably got something that's going, am I right? If you don't have something going on, raise your hand. We want to know who you are. But everybody in this room is struggling with something. However, being negatively judgmental and always complaining are an indication of our lack of faith in knowing that God is active in our life and affairs, and something better is coming into our life if we could just be patient. Okay? Faith allows us to know that if we are doing what we are supposed to be doing, we can rest assured that God is doing what God is supposed to be doing. See, God is always doing what God is supposed to be doing. But if I'm not resting in that mindset, resting in that consciousness, even though God is doing what God is always doing, I don't get the advantage of it, because my mind is not in a place where I'm open and receptive to it. Does that make sense? So me doing what I need to be doing is being open and receptive to God's living spirit of truth being active in my life and affairs. And if I'm not in that space, even though the good is coming my way, I will never be able to even identify it. It'll go right past me, okay? So complaining interferes with the transformative work God is doing within us to answer our prayers. So when we say, "God, please help me," God is saying, "I'm going to help you, but I have to transform you so that thing which is bothering you will no longer bother you." You get it? So Michael Wilson, struggling with MS, he allowed God to transform him. Didn't take the MS away. You get me? But transformed him to be patient and restful in the struggle that he was going through. Is that making sense? Okay? Because our thing is always, you know, if God takes it away from me, oh, God is so good. Right? And we know that God is good all the time. And what's the other part? All the time, God is good. All right? Whether I'm struggling with this issue or not. The key is for me allowing myself to be transformed so I'm okay in this space that I'm in right now. And the practice of patience relieves us of the need to complain. The practice of patience relieves us of the need to complain. Okay? Patience relieves us of the need to be negatively judgmental of this present situation or the people in our lives. To be patient is to be calm in the face of adversity. And it is to be in control of your thoughts, your emotions, yourself. And patience gives us the ability to respect, even tolerate, the differences in others. Because we always want people to be just like us. Like what we like, do what we do, right? Okay? So Jesus taught us this unconditional, positive regard and acceptance for the differences in others, even while he was dying on the cross. In Luke 23:24, he said what? Father, forgive them, for they do not understand what they are doing. Could you imagine being in a confrontation with somebody where that ego energy comes up? You know what I'm talking about, right? And in your mind, you can just say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. And I don't mean Father, forgive them, because they know I'm going to go upside their head. I'm not that kind of thing. Because that's the energy we have sometimes, right? You know what I'm talking about. So we're not talking about this. So this has given us an example of how to always meet diversity with divine love and spiritual understanding. Always meet adversity with divine love and spiritual understanding. Always meet adversity with divine love and spiritual understanding. And the main reason for not complaining or commiserating about the challenges in your life is that these negative activities clutter your mind in a way which prevents you from hearing the comforting, healing, guiding words of the indwelling Christ. So if I'm busy complaining, even if it's in my own head, or commiserating, even in my own head, I can't do that and hear spirit at the same time. I cannot serve two masters. And that's really the key. I cannot serve two masters. So which master am I going to serve? The ego right now is the dominant master in our own mind. And the only way you can really deal with an ego is just to become still. Okay? And in that stillness, even if the ego keeps up its activity, you ever been still and in the back of your mind all that stuff is still going on? Okay? But it's in that stillness that you'll begin to hear glimpses of that still small voice sharing these ideas with you. All right? So, again, one of the greatest lessons that Jesus taught us was how to keep our minds clear so we can hear this inner guidance. Now, it seems we have developed the mistaken notion of believing that complaining will somehow deliver us from our life's many challenges. And when quite often it's actually better, instead of complaining, it's better to just go through the valley of the challenging experience. Okay? Face it, conquer it, and be done with it, rather than try to go around the valley of a particular challenging experience, avoiding it, procrastinating about facing it, only to have to face it again. The challenge came up because your soul called for it. See, that's what we don't want to hear, all right? In other words, your soul knows why it's here. It's here to heal. And it calls situations into our lives to give us a test. To see, am I ready for this? Is everybody getting that? Okay? So it's not that this person or the situation is doing this to you. The soul said, I need this particular experience. I need to go through this particular experience. Okay? And again, I told congregation last week that, and I can't think of his name, he's an African-American billionaire. And he was talking about the adversity he went through to get to that space. And he said that you got to understand there is no such thing as failure. That anything that happens in your life you might consider a failure is really an opportunity for you to learn something you would not have learned if you didn't have to go through that. So if we look back over our lives now, every one of us in this room, all right, we could see now, hindsight, the stuff I went through that's helped me to become the person I am today, okay? And so Jesus taught us to face the challenge before us, embrace the transformation it is meant to bring, and then be okay with just dealing with it. I'm paraphrasing the Psalm 20 psalmist right now. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the transformative experience, I will fear no evil. I will not complain. I will be patient and calm because I know that thou art with me. Thy gentle hand guides me and comforts me and helps me to be transformed by this experience. Okay? It's a whole different mindset. Oh, there's a valley. Let me go through it. Remember I said before, not stop and hang out in it, but to go through it. Exactly. And Jesus could have avoided the valley of the crucifixion experience. We know. Because the one time we heard a little street in him. Those of you who grew up in the neighborhoods with the gangs, you know, he said, I could call to my father, and he would send 12 legions of angels down here and wipe all of you out. Yeah, that's in Scripture. But he said, no, I'm not going to do that. Because if I do that, I got to come back here again. I'm not coming back here again. So do what you got to do. How many people grew up in the neighborhoods where you said, oh, let me call my boys. And you come. I grew up in New York City. You just got on the phone and like, boom, the street was filled with your boys. And that's what he was saying. But he said, no, I'm not. I don't want to go through that. So Jesus could have avoided that. But he knew he needed to face this. He needed to conquer it. He needed to be transformed by it and to be done with it. And he was a little nervous, you know, not a little nervous. He was scared to death, which we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when he said, no, Father, can you take this cup from me? But I love it. It wasn't a period. It was a comma. Not my will, but thine be done. Okay? And again, we can relate because everybody in this room, again, has had situations where he said, take this cup from me. Please don't let me have to go through this. Okay? And he knew that that to avoid it and try to walk around it, if he did that, he could not complete his mission, which would become the fully evolved Christ. All right? And that is an experience that just, it boggles the ego's mind to even try to comprehend what that's like. So when Jesus taught us to not avoid the challenges in our lives, not avoid the crucifying experiences, but to face it, conquer it, and be transformed by it, he was doing that so that we don't have to go through that situation again. And I think many of us can think of or have experiences where guilt or shame sometimes comes with such a sense of failure of having to face that crucifying experience. You know what I'm talking about? Guilt and shame. If you think about David Hawkins, his power versus force, he's got a chart in there that goes from guilt and shame at the very bottom of consciousness. It rises all the way up to 1,000, which is Christ or Buddha consciousness. Okay, and he goes through the different levels. He says, not till you get to the level of 200 do you have a sense of, I can take care of myself. I can move through these situations. And he said the majority of the population in the world operates below 200. You can see it even on the news. There's a lot of guilt and shame and blame and anger. You follow me? That's operating in very, very low levels of consciousness. That's why when you're watching that, don't let yourself get pulled into that because you don't want to be at that low level of consciousness. Okay? And so the key here is that how do I keep myself at these higher levels? And guilt and shame, if you look in Scripture, the first two things we see are guilt and shame. Right? Okay? So, you know, guilt and shame is something that we find ourselves dealing with a lot. And I once heard it said that if we feel guilty, we say to ourselves, I did something wrong. But when we feel shame, we say to ourselves, I am something wrong. Okay. Now, guilt and shame are painful emotions caused by a strong sense of unworthiness. Often the crucifying experience in our lives can reduce us to a sense of feeling unworthy, which can cause us to wonder, what is wrong with me? But think about the crucifying experience that Jesus went through. Right? He was stripped of his clothing, crowned with thorns, made to bear the weight of dragging a very heavy cross through the streets with people jeering at him as he's doing it. Now, I'm willing to bet that every one of us here has a story that is similar to that. Maybe, of course, not the same level of suffering, but something similar which made you question who you were, made you question the validity of your life. But Jesus taught us that the crucifying experience is not about guilt and shame. It's about coming to a point in consciousness where you're willing to lay down your life, your old life, your old way of being. That is the whole purpose of these things that happen to us that make us feel that guilt and shame and unworthiness and poor little old me and why do I have to go through this? It's made to cause you to lay that down, that mindset that would cause you to even think that. Is that making sense? Okay? And, you know, as magnificent and divine as Jesus was, I mean, you read about his life, that, you know, he was the man. Right? They said he always wore very expensive clothes, not because he bought them, because people kept giving them to him. He always had, he stayed at the Ritz-Carlton. I mean, he was upscale, right? Because people kept saying, and that's the story, that's a little aside, that's the story of Mother Teresa, too. Mother Teresa, the rich people wanted to give her everything. But she kept saying, no, this is my life right here, you know. So he seemed very divine and so forth, okay. But as magnificent as his life was, he knew that he had to lay down that life in order to pick up the life of Christ. He was willing to do this as an example so that you and I would know that it is possible for each one of us. Jesus did not have to go through the crucifixion. There are other prophets who we read about in Scripture who just ascended. He could have just said, nah, I ain't doing that. I'm out of here. But if he did that, then we would not have what? The lesson. He wanted to give us the full lesson. So the question for each of one of us is to ponder is, am I ready and willing to lay down my old life so that I can be free to pick up the Christ life? You can't do them both. All right. It's recorded in John 13:38 that Jesus asked Peter, will you lay down your life for me? But at the time, even though Peter thought he was ready, he was not ready. Why? And this is interesting. Because he did not know how. So even if I say to you, we have to lay down our lives for Christ, the ego is going, or even the intellect is saying, what does that look like? What does it mean to lay down my life for Christ? Is anybody, you get what I'm saying? Yet the whole being is going, what does that really mean? Now maybe it's because for Peter, he didn't know how. And maybe he did not know how because he did not have an example of how to do it. Jesus had not done it yet, so he hadn't seen how it's supposed to be, all right? So Peter did not know how because Jesus had not demonstrated, but you and I have the advantage of the demonstration. We know that we can lay down our old life, our old self, our old way of being for Jesus, and he will show us how to pick it up again, renewed and transformed. Now, again, as difficult as this may sound, again, every single person in this room has done that. That's why you're here and who you are at this particular point in life. You get what I'm saying? But what we have been doing, even in our past Christian experiences, we've been moving to higher and higher levels of intellect. Higher and higher levels of ego. But then John the Baptist, who is considered the highest level of intellect, the highest level of ego, said, wait a minute, I must decrease so that he can increase. You get it? Okay. So he said he was at Maslow's hierarchy, self-actualization. He was self-actualized. But he realized, no, this is not the deal. That's why Jesus said, he who is a king of earth, the king of earth, is less than he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. Okay, I'll say that again. He who is king on earth is less than he who is least in the kingdom of heaven. So no matter how great we become here, we still don't stack up to the lowest at this higher level of consciousness. Right? And what does it mean to lay down your life for Jesus? That's a very fundamental statement. It means to let go of your own personal judgment about the challenging situations and the challenging people in your life. It means to stop complaining about what is occurring in your life. Can you imagine not complaining? Right? To lay down your life for Jesus means to learn to still your complaining mind so you can listen with your inner voice for your indwelling Christ and your Savior, right? It means to let go and let God, okay? And another word for crucify means to subdue. So in a way, learning to truly be still is learning how to subdue or crucify your old fearful self so that the Christ can resurrect your thinking to a higher level of possible thinking. Okay, so that means that anytime stuff comes up, you go, I just don't know what to do. That's a perfect place to be. Don't Google what to do. Just be still and listen. To lay down your life for Jesus is to crucify the complaining self. the commiserating self, the judgmental self, the unforgiving self, the worried, fearful self, the impatient, unfaithful self, so that the Christ can be resurrected in you. And I know this is easier said than done. Is everybody following me? I'm not saying this like it's easy. You know who I write these talks for? Not you. Me. Yeah, exactly. Because I'm thinking about this process and I'm going, you know, all the little things that get on my nerves. And I'm going, but that's not who I'm supposed to be about. Which Pam keeps reminding me, is that what you taught on Sunday? Right? Yeah. So one of the greatest values Jesus taught is for us to value ourselves. You ever hear that? To value ourselves. He taught us that we are the light of the world. In John 9:5, Jesus said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But to paraphrase Matthew 5:14, he says, you are also the light of the world. With that statement, Jesus was equating us with himself. Do you get that? I'm the light of the world, but you also are the light of the world. Meaning we are worthy of the transformation shown to us by Jesus, except that we have not yet fully realized our spiritual worth. Why? Because this world of phenomena has blinded us to the truth about ourselves. We're told, you know, that I tell my students in the advertising class that if you watch commercials, they have these subliminal messages in them. Like, you know, you're in a group in an office, and you're working on something, and this one reaches over this one's head, and the one on them's going, ooh. You know, maybe you have bad underarms. You know, and they didn't even say nothing, but you go, oh, man, that might have been me. You get what I'm saying? They have these little subliminal messages that say, if you don't have what I'm trying to sell you, you're not good enough. And we go, well, I want to be good enough, so I run out and get me some of that. I'm going to Costco, get me a 10-pack, right? Right? But we have to understand we are spiritual beings functioning in a physical body. Not physical beings struggling to try to become spiritual. And Jesus came as a light of truth to help us discover our own inner light, our own inner truth. So our first step on the path to spiritual enlightenment is to recognize that we are worthy of the transformation. Meaning that whatever it is that we're going through, no matter what it is we're trying to become or become worthy of, we need to just let go and let ourselves be lifted up. And the next step that must occur before the new self, the Christ self, can emerge within us is the crucifixion or letting go of the old, complaining, condemning, unforgiving, worrying, fearful self. And the ego goes, then what's left? Right? Okay? I mean, it's like a sport with us, complaining and judging and being upset, isn't it? And we want to be good at that sport. And you're telling the ego, well, no, you got to let go of it. And you kind of go, then what's left? Right? And that's kind of the price we'll go there. But the Christ self cannot emerge while the old self remains. The Christ self cannot emerge while the old self remains. So the next time you're involved in something which stimulates your old, complaining, fearful, judgmental, condemning self, just imagine Jesus Christ asking you, are you ready to lay down your life? And remember, the answer, yeah, but, is not a legitimate answer. And finally, it's important to understand that it is not the Christ that died on the cross. I want to leave you with this. The Christ did not die on the cross. The Christ lives eternally in our hearts as our true divine potential. And it was the crucifying experience that brought Jesus into complete recognition and expression of his own Christ self. So Jesus Christ rose from the tomb and he lives, not as a human being, but as a fully evolved spiritual essence of our being. And what really matters today is that we all are here together. You know, I know there's folks watching on the internet that might not be here. But may I tell you, being in church or being around other people who are on the path is organic. You feel the vibration of their energy that helps you to move on your way. And I just want to say this. I hear so many people saying, well, you know, things are going so bad in my life, I just want to come to church. And this is when you need to be here, right? To plug in and to feel the energy. You know, and so I want to leave you with this. So we're here together learning this idea of understanding how to evolve to the next level of self. And we're here hearing the good news. And that good news is Jesus Christ is alive and living within the hearts and souls of each one of us as the divine power and presence that we call the Christ. Amen.